Well, this morning, Mike Riccardi gave us a wonderful introduction to a very critical text related to discipleship, Colossians chapter 1, verses 28 to 29, in what will be a multi-part series for Mike as he walks us through that critical text on discipleship. It's actually interesting to note that for the Apostle Paul, who wrote Colossians, that Paul doesn't use the standard terminology for discipleship. In fact, if you look in all of Paul's writings, you won't find the standard formal term for disciple or making disciples that you find so abundantly in the Gospels and in the book of Acts. Now, that's not to say, as we even saw this morning, that's not to say that Paul did not have a heart for discipleship. He uses a different term in particular, or different terms that communicate Paul's own philosophy of disciple making. If you look at the Apostle Paul's writings, you quickly come across his concept is based on example and imitation. Example and imitation for the Apostle Paul are the fundamental features of discipleship. We're familiar with that very, very well-known text from Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, when he says, "Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ." That's Paul's paradigm of discipleship in a very practical way, boiled down to a very straightforward concept. Imitation, following an example. Another text is Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, where the Apostle Paul, writing to the Philippians, says this. He says, "Brothers, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern that you have in us." Again, that's Paul's concept of discipleship, really boiled down to some very practical instruction. Join in following my example. Well, Paul wrote that instruction to the Philippians many years ago, and nothing has changed. That still serves as a paradigm for how we are to understand life in the church. Example and imitation. And one of the inspired examples that we have for imitation is the man called Epaphroditus. In fact, this testimony of Epaphroditus is found in the letter to the Philippians. I quoted from chapter 3, verse 17. And we find this man, Epaphroditus, explained or described for us exclusively in this letter to the Philippians. So turn in your Bibles to Paul's letter to the Philippians. And it's there that we will find this evening a picture, a portrait of this man Epaphroditus, and we'll see why he is an example for us to follow. The title of the sermon is Epaphroditus, an Embodiment of Love. Paul only devotes 7 verses to discussing directly this man Epaphroditus. And yet, when we consider these 7 verses, we can see why he had such an impact on Paul himself and why Paul held him up for the Philippians and for us as well as an example to imitate. The primary text is found in Philippians chapter 2. So if you turn first to Philippians chapter 2, we find the most lengthy description of Epaphroditus that is given for us in detail. Here the Apostle Paul writes, Philippians chapter 2, verses 25 to 30, he says this, "But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need, because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick, to the point of death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I have sent him all the more eagerly, so that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less concerned about you. Receive him then in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. Another text which mentions Epaphroditus is found at the close of this letter in chapter 4, verse 18. And if you turn there, you find this brief mention once again of this same Epaphroditus. Chapter 4, verse 18 says this, "But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." Now, there are two other texts in Philippians which are probable references to Epaphroditus, though Paul doesn't mention his name directly. One of them is found in that text that I already read in chapter 3, verse 17, when Paul calls upon the Philippians and says, "Brothers, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us." A probable reference to Epaphroditus, since Paul has spent time in this letter speaking of him as well as Timothy. And then there's one more likely reference, and that's found in chapter 4 in verses 2 and 3. As we'll see tonight, Epaphroditus was the letter carrier who brought the letter back from Paul to the church in Philippi. And so in a unique reference, in chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, Paul directly addresses the one who would read this letter to the congregation. He writes this, "I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord." And now notice verse 3, he says, "Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are written in the book of life." Probably as the letter carrier, Epaphroditus would have been the one to read the letter to the congregation. And here it's a place where Paul pauses his normal flow of thought and directly addresses Epaphroditus, so that as he reads this letter, the congregation would hear Paul's own instruction to him of the need for him to help these two warring women. Now, Paul ultimately says that this Epaphroditus is someone to hold in high regard. He said that in chapter 2, verse 29. He says to the congregation, "Hold men like him in high regard." And then as we read in chapter 3, verse 17, he said, "Observe those who walk according to the pattern that you have in us." We are called upon to imitate this kind of man, Epaphroditus. And so as we look at this man, we must draw characteristics that we can then implement in our own lives and in our own ministries. Just a little bit of background about Epaphroditus. The shortened form of his name would be Epaphras. And there is another man in the New Testament, in Paul's letters, who is called Epaphras. That's the Epaphras that we read of in the letter to the Colossians. Epaphras was a prayer warrior and a missionary, one who planted the church in Colossae, and Paul writes about him in that letter to the Colossians, But this is not that same man, even though they share the same name. Epaphras, in the letter to the Colossians, is addressed by his short name, Epaphras. But here, for whatever reason, Paul addresses or describes this man, Epaphroditus, by his long name. They ministered in very different places, separated by some 500 miles. The name Epaphroditus, or Epaphroditus, was actually derived from the Greek name Aphrodite, the name of the pagan goddess of beauty. And so the name, which was common in the first century, Epaphroditus, was actually a name that meant honored by Aphrodite, honored by beauty, or honored by loveliness. Now, it's obvious from that name that this Epaphroditus, whom Paul describes with such glowing features, came from a very pagan background. It was the name that only a very pagan set of parents would ascribe to their child, honored by Aphrodite. No Jewish parent would ascribe such a name to his or her own child. And so Epaphroditus needs to be understood as one who comes out of a very pagan background, one in which he grew up in his family honoring this false god. Because Epaphroditus is only referenced with respect to this letter to the Philippians, there's very good reason to believe that Epaphroditus even grew up in this Roman colony called Philippi, and that at some point, he was saved from that false religion. Now, Paul never refers to him as one of his own spiritual children, one of his own converts. So how did Epaphroditus come to know the gospel so that he could be called one who worked for Christ? We really don't know. We do know this, that Paul brought the gospel to the city of Philippi around the year AD 50. It was on Paul's second missionary journey. We read of that in Acts chapter 16. Paul was able to spend a number of weeks in that city very vigorously preaching the gospel. And that is when the church was established, 50 AD. But when Paul writes this letter from a Roman house under house arrest in chains, Paul writes around the year AD 60, 10 years after the Philippian church had been planted. So at some point in that decade, Epaphroditus had been converted. He had been brought the gospel and came through the special work of the Spirit to believe in Jesus Christ. He turned from his idols to serve the living and true God. Beyond that, we really don't know much about Epaphroditus, although I think there's one more thing that we could add. He's never described as one of the elders of the church. In fact, based on the descriptions that are used, very informal in nature, it's very likely that Epaphroditus was a regular church member of the church there in Philippi, but one who had especially established himself as faithful. In fact, our pastor John has written this about Epaphroditus. He said this, quote, "Epaphroditus is a hero of the common man or the average Christian. He was not a statesman or an apostle, and there's no indication that he was even an elder in the church at Philippi. His ministry probably did not involve anything dynamic, unforgettable, or earth-shattering. Therefore, his sacrificial service is all the more instructive for us because he ministered faithfully at a level with which most of us are familiar." And that's important as we get into this life, as we look at how Paul described him. This is an everyday Christian. The description that will be given by Paul of this this man Epaphroditus is not something that we can just say, well, this is reserved only for elders or for statesmen of the church. No, this is, as Pastor John rightly says, the average everyday Christian. Now, one more note before we get into the description that Paul gives us about this man. Let's look for just a moment at the Philippian church in general. Paul had a special love for the Philippian church. In fact, go back to chapter 1, verse 8. In chapter 1, verse 8, Paul expresses some of the deep affection that he had for this wonderful community of believers. In chapter 1, verse 8 of Philippians, Paul says this, "For God is my witness, how I long for all with the affection of Christ Jesus." How I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And when you read this entire letter to the Philippians, you see it on every page, in every column, you see the affection that the Apostle Paul had for this congregation. And that affection was mutual. The church itself loved Paul. The church expressed that love in amazing ways as we read the scriptures, the New Testament, both the book of Acts as well as Paul's own writings. We see that this church in Philippi had a special affection for the one who brought them the gospel. When Paul writes to them, Paul was in chains. He had already spent 2 years in prison in Caesarea Maritima in the land of Israel before that infamous ship voyage to Rome. And as we read at the end of the book of Acts, Paul's going to go and spend 2 more years under house arrest waiting for the imperial court to make its decision about whether Paul was innocent or not. He was not in an easy position. He was in need because as one under arrest, you were responsible for your own lodging. You were responsible for your own food. And Paul had to call upon others to supply those needs for himself. He could not go and make tents. He could not go and engage in that skill of leather working. That was impossible. He was chained to a Praetorian guard. And so he was desperately needy, dependent upon others. And it was this church, the Philippian church, that had sent Epaphroditus with a remarkable gift to take care of Paul's needs. And it wasn't the first time. In fact, when we read this letter itself, and we won't take the time to do that, but later on in chapter 4, Paul is going to refer to the amount of times that the Philippian church had contributed to Paul's needs, not only when he was in prison, but even after he had brought them the gospel and continued on that second missionary journey and went on to Athens and then to Corinth, Paul was supplied in remarkable ways by this Philippian church. And what's unique about that is that Paul himself, in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 2, acknowledges that the Philippian church was not wealthy. And yet out of all the churches, they appeared to be the church that contributed most to Paul's needs. And when Paul is there under house arrest in Rome, the church had caught wind of his need and had taken time to put together a sacrificial love offering. And in the midst of all that, from what we can tell, Epaphroditus was the one chosen on behalf of the church to bring this love gift to Paul. Yet Epaphroditus, as we're going to see, is no mere go-between. Epaphroditus arrives really as the embodiment of love itself, as we will see as we get into Paul's description. Now, as we look at Epaphroditus then as a role model, as an example to imitate, what do we see? And as we look at these texts, particularly this text in chapter 2, verses 25 to 30, we're going to notice three things that render Epaphroditus an example to imitate, particularly as one who embodied true Christian love. Three characteristics that we ought to imitate in our own lives as well. Here they are. Number one, Epaphroditus was known for his love for one in need. He had a love for one in need. Secondly, we'll see that he had a love for the gospel ministry, a sacrificial love for the gospel ministry, for the Great Commission. And thirdly, we'll see that Epaphroditus manifested a remarkable love for his local church, a love for one in need, a love for the gospel ministry, and a love for the local church. Now, before we go any further, let me define Christian love. When we're talking about Christian love and Epaphroditus as an embodiment of that love, of what are we speaking? We can define it this way. Christian love is a desire for the benefit of another and a willingness to sacrifice oneself in order to provide that benefit. Let me say that again. Christian love is a desire, a passion, an aspiration for the benefit of another alongside and with it a willingness to sacrifice oneself in order to provide that benefit, in order to realize that benefit for another. And of course, we know that even from the definition that Jesus gives it in John chapter 15, verse 13, where Jesus says, "No greater love has one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends." And that's what Epaphroditus was willing to do. So let's look at that. The first characteristic that we see is that Epaphroditus manifested this love for one in need, in particular, the Apostle Paul. There's no indication that Epaphroditus and Paul had ever interacted before. There's every reason to believe that Paul got to know Epaphroditus once he arrived there in Rome. And yet after a remarkably short period of interaction, Paul was able to say these things about Epaphroditus. Notice verse 25 of chapter 2. This is where we really see Epaphroditus' love for one in need that comes through. Chapter 2, verse 25. Paul says this, "But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need." In this sentence, Paul gives us five descriptions. He gives five endearing terms that testify to the kind of love and sacrifice that Epaphroditus showed to Paul upon arriving there in Rome. First of all, notice this. Paul calls Epaphroditus my brother. And this term testifies to a unique spiritual kinship. Remember what I said about Epaphroditus' own name. His own name testifies to the fact that Epaphroditus grew up in a very pagan context, in a household that was dedicated to Aphrodite. And who was Paul? Paul was about as opposite as you could find as it comes to backgrounds. Paul was brought up in the strictest traditions related to the Mosaic Law. Paul was raised as a Pharisee, and the Pharisees elevated themselves and prided themselves on the basis of their separation from the Gentiles. And yet Paul calls Epaphroditus my brother. That was unique for any Jew to do in that day, and it testifies to how the Apostle Paul looked upon Epaphroditus and looked upon what had happened to both of them through the redemption that is found in Jesus Christ. They shared the same faith. They shared the same fellowship. And as a result, Paul was closer to Epaphroditus, this Gentile, than he was to his own countrymen, my brother. And it testifies that Paul looked even on his own life, on the Christian faith, on his ministry, not just as business. His apostleship was not just a career. He was not there in Roman house arrest because of something that was related to his occupation. It was his life. And Paul looked upon this Gentile convert as one who is one with him in family, one with him in relationship. He was Paul's brother. Paul could not say that if he had not come to see Epaphroditus' unique affection, his desire for Paul's good. Secondly, Paul calls Epaphroditus my fellow worker. Notice again verse 25, my fellow worker. Now that term, fellow worker, Paul doesn't just throw out there. He doesn't use it haphazardly. He reserves it for a special class of his co-laborers who are uniquely connected with Paul in his endeavors. In other words, Paul looked upon Epaphroditus as one of those unique friends, one of those unique brothers who was very specially involved in the work of the ministry, in the work that Jesus Christ had entrusted to Paul as his apostles. Now, metaphorically, this idea speaks of one who labors alongside another like two oxen bearing the same yoke. That's the idea here. So as Paul looks upon Epaphroditus, he can say to the Philippians, this Epaphroditus, this man that you have sent to me to minister to my need, he is one who can come in that yoke beside me, and he can pull, he can strain side by side with me in the same direction. I could only say that if Epaphroditus hadn't manifest unique love for this one in need. Thirdly, Paul calls Epaphroditus my fellow soldier. Notice again verse 25, my fellow soldier. The word, the root word that we get fellow soldier from there is the word from which we get strategy. And it's connected, obviously, to military strategy. My fellow strategist, you could say. And it referred to their shared strategy. Paul felt that it wasn't just his strategy to battle against all that resist the lordship of Christ. No, he had one right beside him. And this term to the Philippians and to Epaphroditus himself would have struck a chord. Because remember, this was a society, a culture that very much understood military might. The Romans had come to have their empire through military force. And it was through military force that they established that colony there named Philippi. And it was that military force that ensured the Pax Romana, the Roman peace. They understood this concept. And Paul takes that and he says, Epaphroditus is my fellow soldier. He's there in the trenches right beside me. He has the same strategy. He battles against the powers of this present darkness with the sword of the Spirit, the armor of God. He does it right alongside. Fourth, again in verse 25, Paul calls Epaphroditus your messenger. Your messenger. That word for messenger is the word apostle. Now, Paul isn't designating Epaphroditus as an apostle with a capital A. No, this is an apostle who is known as one who's sent, one who is delegated, one who it functions in a special way to represent the one by whom sent him, the one who sent him. And Paul could say this of Epaphroditus, knowing that he was the special embodiment of the Philippians to him. He was a sent one. And again, the Philippians loved their spiritual father.
They loved this one that had brought them the gospel and continued to express love for them. And they would have all loved, I'm sure, to go and minister to Paul's need, yet they couldn't. And so they picked this one, this messenger, this apostle, this sent one. And Epaphroditus goes and beautifully fulfills his apostleship. Finally, Paul calls Epaphroditus your minister to my need. Verse 25, your minister to my need. It's not the usual term for minister, diakonos. It's a more unusual term. Liturgos is the term from which we get liturgy. It has the idea of performing some kind of public service with some kind of religious overtone. Paul takes that term and he uses it to describe Epaphroditus. He was one who publicly ministered with this religious overtone. And Paul specifically says here in verse 25, how did Epaphroditus do it? He fulfilled this public service by ministering to my need. He ministered to my need. This was Epaphroditus. And then each one of these five descriptions in one way or another highlights the experience that Paul had with Epaphroditus. And as Paul considered this man and described him back to the Philippians, he was thinking of this idea of Christian love. This is what Christian love does. It comes to love the one in need, to desire that one in need, that to desire that one's benefit, and to have that readiness to sacrifice oneself, to do whatever it takes to realize the benefit that needed to come to Paul. Secondly, Epaphroditus manifested a love for the gospel ministry. He manifested a love for the gospel ministry. And this love for the gospel ministry, and this is perhaps even more fascinating about Epaphroditus' life, this love for the gospel ministry is manifested in a very unusual circumstance. Notice verse 26, first of all. Paul says, verse 25, I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, verse 26, because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you heard that he was sick. Epaphroditus not only came alongside Paul, but from the text that we read here, and in fact, as we read further, we find out that Epaphroditus also came alongside death. Now, Paul does not explain the nature of this illness. There are many in that day, of course, numerous diseases in the Mediterranean world. Paul might have picked up something on the way to Rome. It was a 750-mile journey from Philippi to Rome. Perhaps he picked up something along the way. Probably not, but it's a possibility. Perhaps he picked up something there in Rome. Rome was the greatest city in the empire, and certainly the Romans had taken great strides in knowing how to handle sewage and how to have clean aqueduct systems. But the vast size of the city still meant that there was a lot to be desired. Outbreaks of disease were not uncommon in that city. In fact, about 100 years after Paul writes this letter, so around 160, 165, a very famous plague went through the city of Rome, decimating, killing about 60% of the population. It is said that 2,000 people were dying a day in Rome. So there were many diseases that Epaphroditus could have picked up. Diseases transmitted through the air, through the water, through vermin, through all kinds of sources. But Paul does go on to describe the cause. And I think when we look at how Paul describes the cause, we can insinuate from that the nature of this illness. It's no mere coincidence, this illness. Look at the end of our text, verse 30. Because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. It's a powerful statement. Literally, Paul said, Epaphroditus gambled with his life. It's an unusually strong statement, never found anywhere else in the New Testament. Paul borrows from the realm of gambling, which was known even in that day. He borrows terminology from that realm to describe the kind of risk that Epaphroditus took. You could even paraphrase this verse, verse 30, this way. He came close to death for the work of Christ, rolling the dice with his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. Now, what is Paul referring to here? We don't have the details, but what we can infer from this is that Paul had some kind of ministry that needed to be done. Some kind of preaching, some kind of discipleship, some kind of instruction, some task that needed to be done. Paul was chained to a Praetorian guard. He could not leave. And so when Epaphroditus arrives there in Rome, Paul says, "Listen, brother, I need you to do this." And whether Paul or whether Epaphroditus was already sick, or whether it required going into an environment that risked his health, we really don't know. But Epaphroditus, nonetheless, was willing to do it. And notice how Paul describes it. He said he came close to death for the work of Christ. It wasn't just for the work of Paul. It was for the work of Christ. Paul clearly describes this task, this responsibility that Epaphroditus undertook as related to the Great Commission. And Epaphroditus was willing to take this risk. One commentator puts it this way: his sickness apparently was the result of overexertion in the work there in Rome. The messenger incurred sickness in the course of this aggressive performance of duty. That was how much Epaphroditus loved the Great Commission. He was willing to risk his life. Such risk is rare in our day, isn't it? My generation younger than me, these generations are decidedly risk averse. There is an allergy to any cause that requires deep sacrifice, especially if it is in some way something that poses the potential for death. In fact, it's not unusual to hear in our day that if a missionary somewhere around the world is killed because of his ministry, it's not unusual to hear a whole chorus of Christians who will denounce that death as being foolish. He risked his life. Why would he do that? In fact, just the other day, I read a response to a biography on the life of Jim Elliot. You know that name. A missionary who was martyred in Ecuador with four other men almost exactly 69 years ago on January the 8th, 1956. And the response to the biography of Jim Elliot's life was this: yes, some good came out of that martyrdom, but it was still wholly unnecessary. Now, certainly Paul doesn't trivialize death. He wasn't indifferent to Epaphroditus' situation. In fact, look at verse 27. He says, "For indeed, he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow." Certainly, Epaphroditus' health mattered to Paul. He's not the Stoic who's just saying it's inconsequential. It doesn't matter. If he dies, he dies. So be it. No, Paul acknowledges that if Epaphroditus had indeed died, Paul would have sorrow upon sorrow. And we can have that sorrow upon sorrow as well. But notice how Paul combines that deep concern for Epaphroditus' health with still the realization that it is worth it to risk one's life for the Great Commission. That Christ is worthy of not only our living, but our dying on his behalf. Epaphroditus manifested this unusual love for the Great Commission, his unusual love for the gospel ministry, by being willing to lay down his life, if so be, for the cause. Another writer says this: Epaphroditus stands before us as a man who was ready to hazard even his life for the work of Christ. In the particular form in which he risked his life, he reminds us of many who have followed in his footsteps. We can be sure that he would, if necessary, have remained loyal even to death in the time of persecution. But his was the more prosaic task of carrying on the load of the work of the Christian mission in Rome until his strength gave away. He reminds us of missionary doctors who have ministered in the name of Christ to suffering humanity around them until they were broken in health themselves. He reminds us of the devout pastors who have borne the spiritual load of their people until they have shortened their own days in the exhaustion of their strength. He reminds us of the Christian scholars who, in fidelity to their tasks, have gambled with their lives to bring to completion the tasks laid on upon them. And Paul says here, hold men like Epaphroditus in high regard. Thirdly, and finally, we see in this man a love for the local church. Epaphroditus manifested a remarkable love for his local church. Not only did he love the one in need, Paul, not only did he have this sacrificial love for the gospel ministry, but he loved his own local church. In this text, we've read it already, Epaphroditus was now on the mend. He didn't die. But word had traveled 750 miles back to Philippi. And the believers there in Philippi had learned that Epaphroditus was gravely ill. And then word traveled back from Philippi, the 750 miles, all the way back to Rome. Word that the church there in Philippi was gravely concerned about their dear brother Epaphroditus. And notice how Paul describes Epaphroditus' response to the church's concern. Notice again verse 25 and 26. He says, I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. Now skip to verse 26. Because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. Get that. He was longing for you and he himself was distressed because he heard that you heard that he was sick. There is no victim mentality in Epaphroditus. There's no attempt to try and milk the sympathy for all he can get. Instead, he himself now is concerned that others are concerned for him. And that expresses his great love for his own church. Notice the two verbs that are used there. He says first, Paul says first, he was longing. Epaphroditus was longing for them. The idea is to have this strong desire. Epaphroditus, as much as he loved the ability to serve Paul, he wanted to be back with his church, his beloved family in Christ. The second verb says here, verse 26, he was distressed. The idea here means to have anxiety, to be distressed or troubled. They had become distressed about him, but the fact that they were distressed troubled Epaphroditus' own soul. There was no way to pick up the phone and call them. There was no email. There was no text messages. There was no DMs. There's no way to communicate quickly. And so they're faced with this reality. And Paul, who probably would have loved to have Epaphroditus stay by his side, Paul himself recognizes this dear brother's affection for his local church. Paul could have sent Timothy. Paul could have said to Timothy, who was right there as well, Timothy, you go. You go inform the church. Epaphroditus is going to make it. He's okay. But Paul instead says, no, Epaphroditus, you love your church. You go back. Verse 28, therefore, I have sent him all the more eagerly so that when you see him again, you may rejoice and I may be less concerned about you. You know, what you see in this remarkable relationship of Epaphroditus to his church is really the illustration of what Paul taught previously in chapter 2. Remember chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, the Apostle Paul had given this instruction to the Philippian congregation. He said, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in purpose, intent, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. And just a few short verses later, Paul, with joy, is able to describe one who embodied that kind of concern. And by the way, it's probably why Paul is able to entrust this letter to Epaphroditus, send him back over the 750 miles, send him back, and then address him in chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, and say to Epaphroditus, now Epaphroditus, help me with these two women, Euodia and Syntyche. Well, this is a remarkable man, one who embodied love, and Paul calls upon us to hold a man like this in high regard. He had a love for the one in need. He had a love for the gospel ministry, and he had love for the local church. This is the kind of Christian Paul calls upon us to observe. This is the kind of Christian Paul calls upon us to imitate in these very areas. This is what it means to embody love. And this is the kind of Christian we so dearly long to nurture here at Grace Community Church. Those who embody love in these three areas in particular. Let's pray together and ask the Lord to do this among us. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for these real life examples, these models who, through by your amazing wisdom, have been left for us on the pages of your word, that we can look into these details, find what brought them praise and esteem, and then by the power of your Spirit, imitate those same characteristics in our own lives. And we find that in this dear brother, Epaphroditus. We pray that his example would impress us. His example would influence us in these very areas. That we ourselves, like him, would be the embodiment of John 15:13. The embodiment of true Christian love, desiring the good of another and having the willingness to sacrifice of oneself in order to be able to realize that benefit for the other. Make that true of us. And even when we read of this love for the Great Commission, this willingness to to sacrifice for the work of Christ. May you raise up a new generation of risk takers, men and women, husbands and wives, willing to put their lives on the line so that the glories of your Son may be proclaimed around this world, for he is worthy. Make that happen here, Father, we pray. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.